O Savior.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and Friend, who wert thou that a lamb could rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Amen. Amen. Won't you pray with me? Lord God, we come to adore you, and we do adore you, O God. I know that our words are often seem like they are inadequate, but you've given us words with which to express our thanks, our love, our praise, and our adoration of you. And so we lift you up, Lord, and we honor you. We exalt your holy name because you're worthy and because you've done great things and because we're glad about those things that you've done. We're grateful for who you are. We're thankful that you are the great God. You're the great King over all the earth. You've always been. There's never been a time that you were not. And so we praise you for being the eternal one. And thank you that you see all, you know all, and we're grateful, dear God, that you are in control of all. Lord, no matter how much the world may seem to be out of control, you are still on the throne. You are still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you are still overseeing, managing the world, Lord, bringing it to your appointed end. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would help us to see you in that way. Lord, we can become so frustrated, so bothered about what's going on, the things we see on television or read about in a newspaper or the things that we see going on in our own families or neighborhoods, Lord God. And that can really frustrate us and cause us much pain and heartache, Lord. But yet, I pray that you would help us to look to you and to see you, to see you as magnified above all that's going on in the world, and that in fact that you are in the fact that you are in control, that our hearts would not be disturbed and we would not spin out of control. God, I pray that we would find our resting place in you. For Jesus, you promised us your peace that surpasses all understanding. And you promised that peace in the midst of the world in which we live in, oh God. And you didn't say we'd have peace because all the circumstances were perfect and it was what we would want them to be. But you said you give us your peace, not as the world gives peace, but as you give us that internal peace, that internal rest in you. And so we praise you for that and we worship you and adore you. Pray that you would help us to see you as you are. Help us to understand your ways with us so that we can rest in you, so that we can properly worship you as you are worthy to be worshiped. Lord, I thank you for your people who have gathered here and across the world, and may with one voice, one heart, one mind, we worship you, we see you, Lord, and we honor you as you are worthy to be honored. And Lord, for those that are confused or frustrated, bothered, have issues that, Lord, we don't know what to do with, Lord, we bring them to your throne of grace and to find the grace to help in their time of need. Lord, you said you will provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus as we look to you. So we thank you for being true to your promises, dear God. And we give you the praise. And Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And you be praised, Lord. For nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling today. Thank you for your strength and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church, amen. It's a great, great blessing to be here today, isn't it? It is. The Lord woke us up this morning. Started us on our way. It wasn't just your alarm clock. That may have been a tool that was used, but the Lord gave you the breath in your body this day, gave us the strength to be here on today. And so for him, we are grateful for his great love for us and thankful that he is who he is, and we're thankful that he does what he does. In our lives. I know I certainly am thankful to be able to be here on today and stand in the strength of the Lord, certainly not my own strength. I want to say pass on the word that some of you, those of you who have been with Agape for a while, you knew Mother Collins. Mother Collins moved out to California several years ago. I don't even remember how many years ago that was, but it's been several years. Mother Collins moved out there. She was a member of Agape with us from the time we started. And she was, in fact, I just realized that she was the oldest member of Agape Fellowship. She was actually the oldest member of the Agape Fellowship. But she, her niece contacted me, sent me an email over the weekend and contacted me and let me know that Mother Collins went on to be with the Lord on July 4th, actually, 2019. And she was grateful for her time here. She said Mother Collins loved the church. She loved you all. And she just always remembered the Agape Fellowship. And so she was much thankful for her journey through the Agape Fellowship. So I called Mother Hildreth because they lived in the same building, and they were running buddies. They cracked me up. You see seniors, you know, you think seniors can't do much, but they did as much as I did, I'm telling you. They hop in, Mother Collins had this little car, and she'd hop in there, and they go running around and stuff, taking care of business. And she really cared about people. She really loved people. And she gave herself for people. So I just wanted to pass that word on about Mother Collins. And I think she was 95, her niece. I think she was 95 years old. And so she went on to be with the Lord. There is going to be a memorial service for her in Detroit in September. And so I'll pass that on once we get the date down for that. But just wanted to pass that on. Keep your prayers up for her niece and the rest of her family. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, as we invest a few moments here in Psalm 34. That's where my phone is. Psalm 34. We want to finish up saying a few things today as we started last week. Psalm 34. And I'll read a few verses. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Amen. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Won't you magnify the Lord with me? That was David's call. And that was his invitation from this psalm, was for the people of God to come together and magnify him. And that's what we started with last week. And our first point from last week was that there's some reasons to magnify the Lord. And we often talk about magnifying the Lord and praising the Lord because of the things that he gives us by way of material blessings. But there are many more things to bless the Lord for, to magnify him for, along with the material blessings that he gives us. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think oftentimes we stop short there and we leave out the other things that God does in our lives and fail to see that and magnify him for those things. So I think that's what David was getting to, is magnifying the Lord. First point last week was just because he's Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord over all. He's the one who is in control. He created the heavens and the earth. And because he created the heavens and the earth, he is worthy to be magnified. And we said last week, when you magnify, God, it means to make great. And I thought about the fact that the Lord is great, whether we personally or corporately magnify him or not. He's still great. If you don't choose to magnify the Lord in some tangible way, guess what? He's still great. God is not, he does not miss out. He is not deficient. He is not any less God because you choose to hold back praise and thanksgiving and honor to him. He is still God. He's still in control. He's still great. But we can take an active part in magnifying him, in praising him, in making him great in our mind. And that's what we want to do. What we want to do is to make it a habit of the Lord being magnified in our minds and magnified through the fruit of our lips and giving him the praise as we see who he is and as we understand that he is, in fact, involved in every aspect of our lives, no matter what it might be. God is not just present when you come, when you go to church, when you're involved in religious activities. God is with you wherever you are and wherever you go. If you're a child of God, God is with you through his Spirit. He is with you wherever you go. And as we find out from David, he is our help. Our very present help and ever-present help in our times of need. Our objective, what we want to do, is to magnify the Lord for who he is and for what he does in our lives. And I know everybody sitting in here who has thought about it, God has done something in your life. He has done something in your life. Whether you have recognized it or not, whether you've acknowledged it or not, God has done something. And the tragic thing is that sometimes people don't recognize that. You know, we're very men are prideful, women are prideful. And when I say that, I mean that when we don't see God or don't think about God being involved in our lives, that's pride. That's the pride of man. When we don't acknowledge God, when we don't magnify him, that's the pride of man, because we think we're self-sufficient in ourselves. And the conclusion that great King David came to is that I'm not self-sufficient. I need God. I recognize that I need God. And as great as he was, as much as he had, and even the Bible saying he was a man after God's own heart, he still recognized that God was God. And without God, he could do nothing. That's what we want to be able to do, is to recognize and acknowledge that God is God. And without him, we can do nothing. Well, a couple of things for today about magnifying the Lord. Magnify the Lord with me because he is Lord, but also because he is our protector. He is our protector. God is our protector. I think David saw God. I know that David saw God as his protector, his protector. He said in verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. David had a firm confidence in Yahweh or Jehovah God. That's who he was thinking about. David had Jehovah in mind, Yahweh in mind. And Jehovah, when he was thinking about Jehovah, he was thinking about the God who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. You remember that? You read it as a scripture. He is the God who delivered his people out of slavery to Egypt. That's the God that David was thinking about. Impossible and as improbable a feat as that was, God delivered his people out of slavery, and that's the God that David was thinking about. David had that God in mind. He had in mind the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who fulfilled his promises to his people. That's the God that David was thinking about. And because of the Lord's faithfulness and dealings with his people, and because of the Lord's personal dealings with David himself through his presence and his promises and his power, we don't have time to talk about all of those, but David had some personal experiences with the Lord that brought him even to this point. And because of that, David had the confidence to in the Lord when he was faced, when he faced impossible and seemingly insurmountable circumstances. David had the confidence, even as he said it from Psalm 27, verse 3, to say, though a host encamp against me, though a whole bunch of people with some with the equipment to kill me, though they come against me, though armies come against me, David had such confidence in God, not in his army, not in his strength, but he had confidence in God. He had the confidence to say, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, though war arise against me, he said in Psalm 27, verse 3, in spite of this, I shall be confident. I shall be confident. I can't say I have that type of confidence. If a gang of folk came running after me with some guns and knives and things of that sort, out to kill me, David had such confidence in God. David was confident in the Lord's ability and in his ability to be his refuge, his refuge. This is the confidence that the Lord wants us to have in him as well. Do you believe that? I believe God wants us to have that type of confidence in him as well. Not in ourselves. God wants us to get to that place and be moving to that place where we have such confidence in him. That's why he left what was left. New Testament says everything that was written in the Old Testament was written for our instruction. He wrote it for us to learn the lessons, for us to see God for who he is and to have him to be our protector, just like he was David's protector and the protector of others as well. As our protector, the Lord is our refuge. David saw the Lord as his refuge. He was the one who provided refuge for David in his time of going through, and he's the one who provides refuge for us from all of our fears. When something or someone is your refuge, that means that refuge is a safe place. It's a safe place. It's a shelter from whatever is pursuing you or pursuing me, whatever danger that is upon you or that you think is upon you. God is our refuge. He's our protector. He's the one who is there for us, the place where we run to, or that we as children of God are supposed to run to in our time of trouble. I thought about the fact that many people from other countries are looking for refuge right here in the United States. Why is everybody, why do they want to come over here? Well, to many of them, it's safer here. There's more opportunities here. It's better here for them than where they're coming from. They don't feel safe there. You go from where you are, if it's an unsafe place in your mind and heart, to where you believe that it's safe. And that's what we do as those who are children of God. We go to the Lord to find a place of safety. He's our refuge to get away from our troubles. Nothing wrong with that. That's where we are supposed to be. That's supposed to be our thinking because we have this thing called fear. David said, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. All my fears. And when you talk about fear, it could mean either the actual event itself, whatever it is that you're facing, a gun pointing at you, somebody got you in a chokehold, some problem that you're having, some trouble that you're actually going through. Or it could be that dread that takes place in your heart, the emotions that are stirred up in your mind and heart, the discontent, the trouble that's in your mind, what you go through mentally and emotionally. When we're talking about fear, we could be talking about that as well. And I think David was talking about that. I think he wrestled with that, just like we wrestle with that. And I asked the question, what did David fear? Well, David reflected about because this is a reflective psalm. He reflected about what would or could have happened to him as he stood before the king of Gath. And we gave a little background on this psalm because the superscript of Psalm 34 says that David wrote this psalm. The context of it is when he stood before the king of Gath. And the king of Gath, as we said last week, that's the place where who came from? Goliath. Goliath came from Gath, and this was the king over that land. And so David, fleeing from Saul, runs into this land to try to find, guess what, refuge. But he's standing before this king, and then somebody says, isn't this David? Isn't this David? Isn't this the one they sing about? Saul sang, killed his 1,000, and David killed his 10,000. And so David is standing there before this king whose champion he had killed. Whose champion he had killed. That's the context of David. He stood there, and he had some fears. I don't know. It doesn't tell us in the text, but my imagination, maybe the king could have imprisoned him, he could have tortured him, but he could have killed him also. And maybe David understood all of this. Wouldn't you, if somebody had killed your champion and you were king and he was standing in your midst, you would probably want to get rid of him. Well, that's the situation that David found himself in. He was in the presence of this king. And he had been identified. He'd been called out. He'd been recognized as the one who had killed his champion, and his heart maybe begins to race as he stands there and hears them make this identification of him. And his emotions ran amok. His mind maybe is in anguish over the possibility of being taken out by this pagan king. He couldn't talk his way out. He had no supportive army there with him, no cave that he could run to. David was in a life or death situation. In a life or death situation. But what did he do? What did he do? Well, we saw last week that he acted crazy. He acted like a madman. But then when he looks back and writes this psalm, he says, I sought the Lord. And he answered me. David saw God as being a part of all of that, even his going acting like he was crazy. David said, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He said, man couldn't answer me. I couldn't answer the situation. I didn't have a solution for the situation myself, but I called on the Lord. And the Lord delivered me from all of my fears. That was David's perspective, that the Lord was a part of what was happening there as he stood before the king of Gath and faced the possibility of death. Even in him acting like he was crazy, David said, this is what I know happened. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. All that was going on inside of me and all of that was going on outside of me, I know that it was the Lord. David had a God-centered perspective on his life, that God was his protector. I ask, what about you and me? When faced with impending trouble, our hearts and minds can become disturbed, can they? Now, maybe there's some people in here who don't deal with that. I'm talking to those of us who do deal with this. That when we're faced with some trouble, don't our hearts and our minds become disturbed? We have some fears. Something happens on the inside, right? Our hearts begin to race and all kind of stuff happens. Our minds become minefields where mental bombs explode when we think about what or whom we must face. All kind of stuff goes on in my thinking. There can be no peace, no joy. We can think the worst. We imagine the worst, because the reality is that some of our fears, some of the stuff that stirs up our emotions inside of us, it's imagined. It's imagined. We create it. Somebody told me a long time ago, or I read a long time ago, that the anticipation is more often than not worse than the actualization. That means what we think might happen, the worst that might happen, doesn't actually work out as badly as we think it's going to work out. We can think the worst. We imagine the worst. We may even expect the worst that could happen. I'm talking about us as being children of God. And we act the worst as well as a result of that. Because when our minds get all discombobulated and confused and frustrated and worried and bothered, we start acting funny. We can start treating people in ways. We can develop a bad attitude. We think that God is not good and nothing good is going to happen. And we can treat those around us badly. Yeah, we can do that. You may have done that. You got something going on in your life. You got some fears you're wrestling with. And everybody around you or those closest to you, they become the lightning rod of what's going on inside of you. We dread facing people. We can be in anguish over the thought of having to deal with it all. I just don't want to deal with it. So we hide. We ask God, why me? And we try to figure a way out. You ever do that? You ever try to figure it out? Think about David. David is standing before the king of Gath. He had to come to the conclusion, nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. We get in situations like that in our lives that we have to conclude there is absolutely nothing that I can do. I can't control this situation. I can't control this person. We want too badly. We want to have everything in control. We have our little boxes that we put people and situations in. And we want everything to work out just like this. And as long as it works out like this, I'm good. When those boxes start coming apart and whatnot, that's when we lose it. And we become fearful. Let me ask you a question. I need to run on. I'm moving more slowly than I thought. Today, what do you fear? People, failure, bad news. Something, we all have fears that we face, do we not? I do. Real or imagined, young or old, young people have more fears today, I think, than I had when I was a kid. I mean, they were probably around me, but it just wasn't as intense, and they faced stuff, and you got all this stuff on social media and whatnot that they see, and they got to go out into the big, bad world. Have a lot of stuff they face. Us older people have stuff that we face, fears that we have. We fear for ourselves. We fear for our kids. We fear for the next generation. We fear for what's going to happen if Jesus doesn't come back in 100 years, for 100 years. We have fears. Real or imagined, we have things that we dread. We have problems that are too difficult for us to handle. We have circumstances that are beyond our physical or emotional or even spiritual capacity to handle on our own. And we look on these things and we conclude there is no way out. Our minds may tell us that the end is coming. The worst is about to happen. The problem can't be solved. But David had an answer. David had an answer. How did he respond? How did he handle the fear that was before him? David said, I sought the Lord. Wait a minute, that's all? Yeah, that's all you need. David came to the conclusion, that's all, he is all that I need. He said, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He answered me. In verse 5, he said, those who look to him are radiant. In verse 6, this poor man called. David sought the Lord. David looked to the Lord. When you talk about looking to the Lord, he gazed upon the Lord. He focused his attention on the Lord our God. Said in verse 6 again, I cried to the Lord. In the midst of the danger I faced, David would say, I sought the Lord. I sought after God. I cried after God. And I faced the possibility of death, but I turned to the Lord for help because I have confidence that the Lord in this situation can help me. I'm just crazy enough to believe that God can help me in this situation. David cried out because he knew that he would hear him, that God would hear him and would respond to his call for help. David sought and he looked and he cried out to the Lord. How should we respond then? When our fears are staring us down, looking you right in the face, and won't look away, how do we respond? Well, this is what we do. The takeaway is this: let's magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord, not the issue. Magnify the Lord. Seek him, look to him, cry out to him. Magnify the Lord because he delivers us. When he's talking about delivering, he snatches us. Snatches us out of our mental and emotional mind fields. I'm thankful for that. Instead of becoming an emotional wreck, you ever become an emotional wreck? Well, some of us are good at hiding it. We may not do it in front of other people, but when we get into the confines of away from the church folk, we can become emotional wrecks. Stuff just ain't right in here. We seek, we look, we cry out to the Lord with the expectation that he will bring us safely through our fearful thinking, whatever it is that we're facing. Lord, I can't handle it, Lord. It's too much for me. Too much. You ever tell the Lord that, Lord, this is too much? It's just too much. I can't deal with it, Lord. I don't know how to deal with it. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't have any answers. I'm not going to people because I know people can't answer this. The Lord makes us to rest in our minds and in our hearts. He settles us down. Settles us down. Enables us to rest. Enables our heart to be at rest. Get our minds under control. In the midst of the mess that we must face, or that we find ourselves in the middle of, he miraculously gives us peace that surpasses all understanding. That's his promise. If we do what? If we seek him, if we look to him, if we find our resting place in him. Well, the other thing I wanted to say out of verse 5 is that the Lord delivers us from our shame. David said, this poor, verse 5, those who look to him are radiant. And their faces are never covered with shame. Are never covered with shame. Shame in this context, it has to do with disgrace. And particularly as it has to do with David, think about it. Here you have the up-and-coming king of Israel who killed the giant. Now he's standing before the king of Gath. Think about the shame, the disgrace that he faces if he gets put in jail, if he's tormented, if he's tortured. The shame that comes on his people if he's put to death. a disgrace that could have happened to David had he not escaped. It's the humiliation he would have wrestled with, as people would have wrestled with, had the Lord not delivered him. In other words, it would have been a crying shame. It would have. It would have been humiliation to the highest degree for David, again, the one who killed the giant and the tens of thousands, to have this very king, whom he had defeated, now turn the table and bring that disgrace on David. But David, the psalmist, said, look, this is what I want you to know, peoples who I want to come and magnify the Lord with me. I want you to understand this, that instead of disgrace, instead of disappointment, and instead of disaster coming into my life, I looked to the Lord, I gazed upon the Lord, I focused my attention on the Lord and who he is and what he's able to do. The eyes of my heart focused on the one who could deliver me from this shameful situation that I find myself in. And my expectation was that he could deliver me from shame. And he did that very thing. He delivered me. I'm radiant. My face is not ashamed. Means that the humiliation that I could have had didn't happen, and I didn't have to have that face that was downcast. Instead of disgrace, I have joy. That's what he's talking about when he said my face was radiant. I have that joy that comes when the Lord delivers. Your face is lit up with joy when God does something for you. How many of you know that the Lord, your face just lights up? Say, man, I just thank God. I thank God for what he got me up off of my bed of affliction. And that joy comes over you. You have that joy on your face. Before that, your face was downcast. That's what David was talking about. My face is radiant. It's radiant. I don't have to walk around in shame and disgrace. Psalm 25, verse 3 says, indeed, none of those who wait for the Lord, wait for you, will be ashamed. Will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously, however, without cause, will be ashamed. The Lord said, those who wait on you, and that's not, and I think I mentioned it later, that's not a passive waiting. That's leaning in on the Lord. That's really trusting in the Lord. That's crying out to the Lord, as David said he did. Here, the Lord said, you trust in him. He's going to take care of you. You know, we may have a fear of being shamed or disgraced because of the situation we find ourselves in. I don't know where you are, but you do. No one wants to be disgraced. Nobody. No one wants to face the embarrassment of people looking down on you because of some circumstance in your life that causes you to feel ashamed. Nobody likes to feel that way. David's experience, though, can be our experience. We can look to the Lord and be radiant instead of being shamed. Our lives can be filled with joy instead of sorrow, and our heads can be held high instead of hung low. Because everybody knows and everyone has heard and everyone sees. David said, look, the Lord is the one who delivers us out of that shame. I just wondered if there's someone living under shame or the fear of shame today. I wonder if there's anybody here today like that. I've been there. We may live with regrets. And anyone been through an embarrassing situation that has held a grip on your mind and your emotions? Yeah, that can bring some shame, can't it? Anyone have a secret that they are afraid of that if exposed would bring much shame and pain in your life? I think that fits into this category of the Lord delivering us from that. David's counsel is to look to the Lord, to gaze upon him, to trust him to deliver you from shame. You know, I thought about Romans 10:11, where it says, and Paul is writing to the Romans, he says, whoever puts their trust in him, talking about Jesus, whoever puts their trust in him will never be put to shame. You know, in the end, we know God wins, if I can say it like that. He delivers us. And here the promise is that if we put our trust in him, we're not going to be put to shame. No, this is in the context of if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So within the context of salvation, of giving your life to Christ, of putting your trust in him, the Lord says, I am going to make sure that you're taken care of if you put your life in me, if you trust in me, that I am the one that delivers, that sets the captive free. You will not be put to shame because you put your trust in me. Let me say this and press on. The Lord delivers us from our shame. We could say much more on that. Time won't permit, but also the Lord delivers us from our actual troubles, from our actual troubles, the troubles that we find ourselves in. When David talked in verse 4, he said, he delivered me from my fears. I think he may have been talking about just what was going on inside of him. You know, those emotions that were stirred up and the dread that he may have faced. But here he's talking about the actual trouble that he was in, was actually in. He said, this poor man called and the Lord heard him and he saved him out of all his troubles. He said, this poor man cried. You ever cry out before God? Yeah, there are times when you can't help do nothing but cry out to God. Note again the action words that David uses. Look at what he did when he was in trouble. He said, I sought the Lord. I looked to the Lord. I cried out to the Lord. This is not a passive faith, a passive believing. This is not sitting back in a cut just waiting for God to zap you. This is you and me taking action, looking and seeking and knocking and asking. Three different words, but all pointing in one direction. I took refuge in the Lord. The Lord was my refuge. I sought after God. I leaned in hard to the Lord. Now, he was saying my total dependence was on the Lord, for I had no other help. Note that David took action when he was in trouble. He wasn't passive. Waiting on the Lord is an active waiting. And waiting on the Lord is an active waiting. David didn't become paralyzed by the situation. No, he didn't give up either. He didn't say it's too much. It's over. I might as well give up. He said, this poor man. Now, he wasn't talking about money. Wasn't talking about being financially poor. No, he referred to himself as a poor man, meaning that he was a needy man. He said, this poor man, I'm needy. I have some deficiencies here now. I have some needs now. I'm a man in trouble. I don't have the resources that I need to get me out of this trouble. I am a poor soul in this situation, and I need help. He needed help. He was deficient. He was empty. And he said, I cried out to God in the state that I'm in. And he said, the Lord heard. He said, I cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard, and the Lord delivered me. You know, the Lord of heaven, David said, he bent his ear down and listened to the cry of David. I think sometimes we think about God being there, wherever there is in our minds. And we don't think about God being right here. God is right here now. And one thing I'm cognizant of is that God is listening to everything that's being said. Even though he knows it already before we say it. The point is that God is here. David saw God is hearing him. The Lord listens to the cries of those who call out to him. David had that sense that when I talk to the one who created the heavens and the earth, he actually bends his ear to hear what I'm talking about. God is not so distant that he is unable to hear the voice of those who trust him. Is that the way you see God? Do you see him as being distant and not close? Magnify the Lord with me, people of God, because with the 7.7 billion people in the world today, God is not so busy. I had to think about this. I think the Lord helped me think about this. 7.7 billion people in the world today. God, the Lord, Jehovah is not so busy that he can't hear my cry and your cry and answer you when you dial up his number. That blows us away. I have trouble listening to my wife and hearing what she has to say. God can hear you. He can hear you. And that's what David was saying, and that's the point that he was making. God, I'm in this situation, but God hears me. And this is our lesson. Magnify the Lord with me because he is attentive. God is attentive to you talking to him, to what you say to him, to where you are and what you're communicating to him. He's attentive, and he hears those who are totally dependent on him. If you're totally dependent on the Lord and you're crying out to him and you're looking to him, you can sit there before him, stand there, lay prostrate before him, and you can know that he is hearing what you have to say. You know, we are totally dependent on the Lord when we realize that no one and nothing can help us but him. David was at that point that he realized nobody and nothing can help him but the Lord. Instead of trying to figure everything out for himself. And we have to get to that point as well. And we are totally deficient without God. He listens to the calling of the poor, that is, those who humble themselves, who turn to the Lord and ask for help because we are deficient. Those who are afflicted and weary with pain, the Bible says that the Lord hears us. The Lord hears us. Let me run on. The Lord delivers and shields us from the attack of the enemy. He said in there in verse 7, real quickly, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who hear him, and he delivers them. The angel of the Lord here, I believe it could, and I think that it does refer to the Lord himself. It could be angels because in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that the Lord dispenses his angels, and we have angels that are actively involved in the world. But in many cases in the Old Testament, in Exodus, even when he appeared before Moses, it said the angel of the Lord was there. When he appeared before Abraham and others, the angel of the Lord. I believe that referred, and you read other verses, it goes down. It says the Lord said this. It said the angel of the Lord said this to this person, but then it said the Lord said this to this person. And I think David's point was that God himself was there. The angel of the Lord, God himself, encamps around those who fear him. And he delivers them. He delivers them. He encamps around those who fear him. He is with them. That's what that's talking about. Where you are, God is there. Where you're going, whatever fear you're going into, whatever you're going to run into, whatever's going on, God says, I'm going to be there. I'm going to encamp around you. I'm going to be there as your protection, as your shield, as your force against the enemies that come against it. He surrounds you and protects you. No matter what you find yourself in, trouble may have come upon you, but I'm encamping myself around you. And he says, I rescue you. I rescue you. That means he can withdraw you from that situation. And isn't it, and so I think we get bent out of shape because sometimes the Lord allows us to stay in those situations for some time. And we don't always know what God is doing in the midst of that, but he's doing something, drawing us to himself, helping us to learn how to depend on him. But God is there. He is there, and that's the way he wants us to see him, as being there. I wonder if we do that. Elijah had to pray that Elisha's eyes would be open. And when they were in trouble, and they were, the army, foreign army came and camped around him in 2 Kings 6 and 15, Elijah prayed to the Lord. Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes, that he might see that those who are for us are more than those who are against us. Not against us. But David said, look, this is what you got to do. This is what you got to do. He says he encamps around those who fear him and those who deliver. And those that fear him, he will deliver them. To fear the Lord is to have reverence for him. It's not to shrink away because you're scared of God. It's not talking about being afraid of God. And this fear is demonstrated in the way we live in obedience to him. Because he said in verse 11, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And when it's talking about fearing the Lord, it's talking about you have that desire and you have that willingness and you're actively involved in obeying the Lord and doing what the Lord would instruct us to do with the help of the Holy Spirit, because fear of the Lord is shown in turning to him in times of need and trouble and doubt and shame. I'm turning to the Lord, but I'm also going to live my life in a way that God wants me to live. Instead of turning inward or turning to people or doing what people want me to do or looking at people for deliverance, I fear the Lord. I reverence God. I'm going to turn to him. I'm going to walk in obedience to him. Some people think that they can get blessings from God and protection from God and live any old kind of way. Well, the Bible would say that's not true. That is not true. The Lord is with me. That's the point. That's what he said in Psalm 118. The Lord is with me and I will not be afraid. What can mortals do to me? David had that mindset that because the Lord was with him, he had that protection around him. The Lord was his shield and his fortress. Last thing I'm going to say, and the last point here, is to magnify the Lord. The reason we magnify the Lord is because he is our provider. We say Jehovah Jireh, right? The Lord will provide. We say that all the time, don't we? But David actually lived like that. He actually lived that way. And he said in verse 8, he said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing." Nothing, that's a great promise. He said, "The lions may grow weak and weary, weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Lack no good thing. The Lord provides when we see him. When we see him, when it says taste, and when you're talking about taste, it really means to perceive. The word here really means to perceive. You see with your mind and you understand with your heart that God is really God and God is really good and God is really with me and God really will protect me and God really has protected me and God will protect me. You have tasted of the goodness of God because you've experienced him in your life. You know, to taste and see, it's an invitation to give God a try. Not to look at him from a distance and admire him. No, it means that God becomes actively engaged in your daily affairs. At home, at work, at school, whatever it is, God is engaged. God, you engage God. You invite God into those times. You know, certain foods may be appealing to the eye, but they look even better when we actually take a bite and it's good to the palate. We say, man, I see now. I see that food was really good. I see that it's really good. And that's what it's talking about with the Lord. It's not just looking at the Lord from a distance. But when we get into these situations, Lord, I need you. I need you. And you can never know the depth of the goodness of the Lord if you're not willing to accept his invitation to taste and see that he is good, even when life is bad. Even when things aren't going well, do you invite God in? When we find ourselves in difficult situations, the Lord wants us to try him out. Take a bite. Call out to him. Look to him. Take refuge in him and see what he will do. Because the Lord provides when we take refuge in him, his blessings and his provisions. That's what it says. You lack nothing. It says, when you taste and see that the Lord is good and you invite him in, he provides what you need. He comes through with encouragement when you don't think you can run on. He provides all the resources that you need. He's good, and he gives you what he needs. And that's what David experienced. He said, "Taste and see with me that God is good, and the Lord provides when we seek him." That's what verse 10 says. He says, "Seek the Lord." He said, "The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good things." Why include lions? And the lions, they're strong, aren't they? Lions, the king of the jungle, right? You think they wouldn't need anything. Well, David said, even lions, the strongest, the most powerful animals, still find themselves in need. And we who think we're so strong, we who think we have it all together and don't need anything, keep living, and we find out that there are needs that will come, and you find you got to cry out to the Lord, or else you go on in your pride. The strongest still find themselves in need. But David said, when you seek the Lord gives us everything we need in every situation. You lack nothing. You lack nothing. 2 Peter, verse 1, 2, and 3 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And it says this, to pull it together for those who have trusted Christ. He says, his divine power has given us what? Everything. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and by his own excellence. In Jesus Christ, you put your trust in him. If he raised him from the dead, the Bible says, if he gave his son, how will he not also along with him graciously give him, give us all things? Amen? Amen. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, I thank you for being a good God, a good Father. And Lord, I pray that we would develop, and you would help us to develop a greater thirst for you. And Lord, whatever we might have to face or whatever we might be facing, whatever we might be dealing with internally or externally in our lives, Lord, I pray that you will help us to find you to be sufficient as we find that we are insufficient. Lord, we know that you've gifted us, you've given us all that you've given us, Lord God, but even that, oh Lord, is not all that we need to make it in life, to deal with situations that we face, to deal with the people that we have to face, the issues in our own minds and hearts that we must deal with, Lord. You're sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. And so we come like David, crying out to you, looking to you, seeking you. Lord, teach us how to do that. Lord, we know there's no magical formula, Lord. There are no five steps to you. Lord God, there's just a coming to you, oh Lord, crying out to you, admitting our need for you, and watching you do what only you can do. So Lord, you know each one that sits before me, and we trust that you will meet them where they are, and they will be seeking your face. And we thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you are doing right now, and thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you that no matter what we might face in the future, it's not greater than you. And Lord, would you help us to magnify you, and not people, not our problems, not our pains and sufferings, but to magnify you. We thank you for giving us everything that we need, and that in Christ we lack nothing. And Lord, if there's one here today who lacks Christ because they haven't submitted to you, given him or herself to you, Lord, we pray that they will realize that above everything else, they need Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. For you said if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that he was raised from the dead, we will be saved. And if you've never trusted Christ, you can just say, Lord, I believe. I know I am deficient. I know I am a sinner. And I know I need a Savior. And I thank you for saving me and forgiving me of my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If there's someone here today who has never given their life to Christ, you can give your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Just as you are. Can't fix yourself up.